Lord tonight to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, please. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. And our overall theme is from Egypt to Canaan. And our specific topic tonight is a man in the making. And you should not only have got an outline at the door, but also a photograph of the wilderness wanderings. It's yours to keep. Keep it in your Bible. Bring it with you each week. And we're indebted to our brother Ronnie Calvert for supplying these photographs for us. Now we're reading tonight, first of all, from Acts chapter 7. And we're reading at verse 15. Acts 7 and verse 15. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. This is Stephen making his defense before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begot 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. And then come back into the Old Testament, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, the last chapter, chapter 34. Chapter 34, just 3 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. A man in the making. Dr. Kyle has described Moses as the greatest man among men in the whole history of the world. But this man did not become great overnight. His life of intimacy with the Lord was not the growth of a day. Rather, it was a long process of going on to maturity and perfection. Moses never finished in the school of sanctification, nor has anyone else. But his progress was astonishing. His character developed under the shaping hand of God. And just as God's hand was on Moses, so God's hand is equally upon our lives. Just as Moses was fashioned and molded for a specific task, so God in grace is molding and shaping our lives. Now what we want to do tonight is very simple. We just want to stand back and see the hand of God developing and shaping this man's life. If you look at Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7 there, it says that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And by comparing these words with Stephen's defense in Acts chapter 7, we discover that the life of Moses falls neatly into three clearly defined periods. Moses spent 40 years in the court of Pharaoh learning to be something. He spent 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, learning to be nothing. And then he spent 40 years as the servant of God, leading and guiding and overseeing the people of God on the road to Canaan, proving God to be everything. The first period of 40 years produced self-confidence. The second period of 40 years produced self-diffidence. The last period of 40 years produced self-abandonment. Now we want to simply look at these three periods in the life of the man of God. The first 40 years we see Moses as a student. The second 40 years we see Moses as a shepherd. And the last 40 years we see Moses as the servant of God. Isn't it great to realize tonight that the God of salvation is also the God of providence? Providence is that work of God in which He preserves all His creatures, directs, is active in all that happens in this world, and directs all things to their appointed end. Men may think tonight that the issues of life lie wholly in their power and act as if their word was the last word in matters which concern the people of God. But thank God tonight there is one behind the scenes who doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch over His own. Now, nowhere is that truth more strikingly illustrated than in the circumstances which surround the birth and the preservation of the man Moses. My friends, there are divine fingerprints over all this story. This child, who was exceedingly beautiful, was under threat of death. But through the faith and ingenuity of his parents, he was wonderfully spared. You know the story tonight. The heart of an Egyptian princess was touched by the cry of a helpless baby. My friends, God was at work in the birth of Moses. It was God who formed the babe in his mother's womb and safely delivered him into the world. God was not only at work in the birth of the baby, God was at work in the basket of the baby. Think of it. At one moment in time, God's entire plan of redemption was riding down the Nile River in a little papyrus basket. God was at work in the life of Pharaoh's daughter. In the providence of God, she went down to the river at just the right time, in just the right place, to discover baby Moses. My friends, there are no chance happenings in a world that is presided over by the living God. It was God who put it into the heart of the Egyptian princess to go down to the river to bathe. It was God who caused her to be moved with compassion. It was God who caused her to yield submissively to the suggestion of Miriam that she find a nurse for the child. God was in absolute control, working out His sovereign purposes. And what was the outcome of it all? Well, the very Pharaoh who wanted to execute Moses is compelled to give him board and lodging and education, and this to the very man who accomplished the very thing that Pharaoh was trying to prevent. What a God we have. A God who is on the throne. A God who is in control. A God who is working out His sovereign purposes, whether you and I understand it or not. And so here was Moses. He was reared in a humble home. He was rescued by an Egyptian princess. He was trained in a royal palace. Here's Moses spending the first 40 years of his life serving in the Egyptian court. Some scholars believe that Moses was in training to be the next Pharaoh. Egypt seems the least likely place for God to start training a leader. But then, my dear friends, God's ways are not ours. And I want you to notice tonight that in equipping Moses for service, God took several approaches. Have a look at your outline. First of all, I want you to see that as a student, Moses was well trained spiritually. What godly parents he had. Parents who didn't fear the king's command. I want to tell you, my dear friends, it takes a lot of Christian courage not to fear the commands of Pharaoh, who is a type of the devil, and risk being called unconventional and uncooperative in suburbia, where they might be the only dedicated Christian family in the block. So many Christian parents have lowered their standards, compromised their convictions to please their children. Thus, while the children are growing up, the parents are growing down. But not Amrad and Jochebed. You remember the time when they made this important choice for Moses? The stern edict of the king of Egypt that all the baby boys born to Hebrew ladies were to be thrown into the River Nile. The hiding of the baby Moses, the placing of him in that little basket among the reeds, the finding of him by the royal princess, the decision that though Moses was a Jew, though Moses was a Hebrew, he would be brought up in the Egyptian palace as the son of royalty. Do you know what the book of Hebrews says about Amrad and Jochebed? It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Their faith risked the wrath of the king, while their love devised an ingenious way of evading his ruthless edict. The result, Moses had the benefit of a godly home. And my dear friends, that Hebrew home and that Hebrew religion more than counteracted the later adverse elements in his Egyptian education. In that home, Moses learned two vitally important lessons from his parents. One, from his parents he learned faith in God. I mean the holy environment and godly influence with which he was surrounded left an indelible mark on this young man's life. On his developing character. He not only learned faith in God, but he imbibed from his parents fearless courage, for their faith transcended the wrath of the king. My dear friends, the courage of the parents produced moral bravery in the son. For the writer to the Hebrews tells us that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. The early training of Moses could never be forgotten. That brings comfort and challenge to our hearts tonight. It should encourage those of us who have children who believe not. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old he shall not depart from it. My dear friends, Moses was brought up in an Egyptian palace which was not conducive to godliness or to spirituality, but he never forgot his early training. What a challenge this brings to us tonight. For unlike Amrad and Jochebed, you and I are not living in fear of persecution.
And yet sometimes how negligent we are when it comes to the spiritual education of our children. Wonder tonight, are you endeavoring to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? I wonder, are you diligently seeking to impart God's laws to them? I wonder, will your kids remember you the way Moses remembered Amrod and Jochebed? I want you to see that God overrules our upbringing. Moses was well trained spiritually. And then if you come to the book of Exodus, which is really our textbook for this series, look at chapter 2 and you'll notice that Moses was well trained morally. Chapter 2 and verse 10, here's what it says. And the child grew, book of Exodus chapter 2 verse 10, and the child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. That is, Moses' natural mother brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Think of it, from a humble home to the palace of the princess. And Moses is now brought up as a young Egyptian prince, delicately fed, scrupulously clean, continually waited upon. Now I'm here to tell you tonight that the palace of Pharaoh was renowned for its loose morals. It was utterly devoid of helpful spiritual influences. My dear friends, it would have been the last place that you and I would have sent Moses for training. Soft beds and rich food would not seem to be the ideal training for the arduous nomadic life of the desert. But then God's ways are not our ways. You know, my dear friends, when God trains a man, He doesn't always keep him in seclusion. When God begins to put His hand upon one of His servants, He doesn't always keep them in isolation. Rather, He allows the searching winds of temptation and tribulation to beat in upon him that he might develop strength of character. His method sometimes is insulation rather than isolation. Here it was, in the testing fires of court life, that God was just tempering, shaping, molding His instrument. Wonder, is the Lord allowing that sort of thing to happen to you tonight? Wonder, have the searching winds of trial and temptation and tribulation been beating in upon you? I wonder, has the Lord been putting you through the testing fires of college life and university life and business life that He might temper you? Moses was well trained spiritually. God overrules our upbringing. Moses was well trained morally. God overrules our environment. I want you to see tonight that Moses was well trained academically. God overrules our education. You see, in this defense that Stephen makes in Acts chapter 7, he gives us an insight into the education and training of Moses. He says this: Moses was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in word and in deed. Tradition says that Moses was sent to the great university of his day at Hierapolis. This was a university city. It was the seat of learning. In other words, Moses attended the Oxford of his day. He attended the Harvard of his day as a student. He became versed in the wisdom and science of Egypt. As a statesman, he was endowed with unique oratorical powers. As a soldier, Josephus tells us that he was mighty in his achievements. Tradition records great victories for the Egyptian army under the leadership of Moses. I want you to see this man emerging from his studies, and he's got a razor keen mind. Now, while it is true that the Lord is often pleased to use men who have been denied such opportunities, He can, however, use those whose great mental powers are placed at His disposal. Paul in 1 Corinthians says this. He says, not many wise are called, but he doesn't say not any. My dear friends, listen. Not many wise are called, but the world tonight owes an incalculable debt to its Moses and its Paul. I wonder, has God endowed you tonight with a great intellect? Tell me, have you laid it at the feet of the Savior? Have you said, take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose? God overrules in our education. Moses was well trained spiritually, morally, academically. And during those first 40 years of his life, he was learning to be something. And yet amidst all of his palace life, his heart was ill at ease. His early years could not be forgotten, and with the passing of time, a consciousness deepened within the heart of this man that his destiny lied elsewhere. What would Moses do? How would Moses act? Where would Moses go? Well, the elements of his momentous decision are brought before us in the book of Hebrews. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Here's what it says. Hebrews 11, verse 23. And I want you to see, just to get the connection in verse 23, that Moses turned his back here on three things. It says, verse 23, Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he reckoned a respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here he is, he's standing at the crossroads now. And he turns his back, first of all, verse 24, on the world's prestige. When Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he elected to go back to his own folk. Now, I want you to notice that Moses didn't make this decision rashly or lightly or quickly. Look at verse 26. The writer uses an interesting word. He uses the word esteem. It means to judge. It means to consider. You can almost see the mental process through which Moses was passing. The word means balancing things in order to come to a decision of some sort, putting this by the side of that, weighing the evidence on both sides. He's esteeming, he's accounting, he's reckoning. I wonder, can you see Moses? He would look at the wealth of the Egyptians, and then he would look at the poverty of the Hebrews. He would look at the power of Egypt, and then he would look at the weakness of the Israeli nation. He would look at the reality of Pharaoh on his throne, and then he would think about the prophecy of the Messiah. And all the time he was judging, he was esteeming, he was balancing, and then came the time when he chose consciously, definitely, personally. And he came to this conclusion that it's better to be reproached and to consider that reproach riches than to every treasure the world has to offer. Some years ago, a girl was sent to finishing school by her very wealthy parents. And in that school, she learned science and art and dancing and many other things. And one night she went to a gospel meeting, and for the first time she heard the gospel, she accepted Christ as her Savior. And that night, as she left the meeting with Christ in her heart, she determined in her heart that she was going to give her life to Christ, that she was going to be a missionary for the Savior. And she wrote to her father and she told him of the decision, and he was raging. And he contacted her immediately. He said, get on the next train and get home here. And when she returned home, that father met her, and he said to her, I'm not sending you to finishing school and spending all this money upon you for you to get religion. He says, it's all right for poor folks and half-wits, but not for someone with your status. And he says, if by tomorrow morning you haven't given up this religious notion, you may pack your suitcases and leave this home for the last time. She went to her bedroom that night with a very heavy heart. She knew what it was going to cost her.
Going to cost her home. Going to cost her wealth. Going to cost her culture. Going to cost her prestige. And on her knees before God that night, she fought it out. And the next morning, she packed her suitcase. And before she left that very wealthy home, she went over to the piano. And she sat down and she started to play and sing these words. Jesus, I my cross have taken. All to leave and follow Thee, destitute, despised, forsaken. Thou from hence my all must be. Perish every fond ambition. All I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. And she arose from the piano and the tears were streaming down her face. And she turned to go to the door. But before she could open it, her father, who was standing behind the curtain, had been listening to her singing. And he came out and with deep emotion, he said, I didn't know that Jesus Christ meant as much to you as that. I didn't know that you were prepared to give this all up to be a follower of Christ. He said, if such great love can take hold of your heart, there must be something in it. Sit down beside me and tell me how I can become a Christian. She was willing to turn her back on the world's prestige. Look at Hebrews 11 again. Moses was willing to turn his back on the world's pleasures. Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I mean, Moses could have had it all in the palace. All the goodies he wanted. All the women he wanted. All the power he wanted. All the authority he wanted. But God told him to go to the Israelite slaves and assign himself to them. That's the choice he had to make. He had to stay in sin or he had to go and obey. You say, what choice did he make? He went. He turned his back on the world's prestige. He turned his back on the world's pleasure. Look at verse 26. He turned his back on the world's prosperity, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Now, the Egyptian nation was an extremely wealthy nation. Our brother Joe here has just come home from Egypt, and he could tell us how wealthy it is. The discovery of the tomb of Tutankhamun has produced some of the greatest treasures ever discovered in ancient Egypt. Moses, as a member of Pharaoh's court, had all of the wealth of the world before him. But he turned his back upon it all because he had faith in God's greater eternal riches. I think of C.T. Studd, that great cricketer, who labored for God on the mission field, giving away a personal fortune in the late 1800s of £30,000. Now, you mightn't think £30,000 is too much today, but I'll tell you this, back in the 1800s, it was a fortune. I think of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones vacating a lucrative position in Harley Street, London, to become the minister of an insignificant church in South Wales. I think of Moses relinquishing a present good and a prospective better because he yearned for heaven's best. Is that your yearning tonight? Is that your desire? Well, I'll tell you this. If that's our desire, we need to be willing to count the cost, to pay the price, and to follow the Lord. The first 40 years, we see Moses as a student. Let's look very quickly at the second 40 years. Come back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Tell me this, are you warm enough? Everybody warm enough, that's fine. Because sometimes, you know, those guys flick off the heaters far too soon. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, as long as you're warm enough, I'm warm enough, that's for sure. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's Moses, not as a student, but as a shepherd. Look at Exodus 3, verse 1. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, had Moses been a member of one of our local churches, he
I think he would have been appointed to leadership right away.
Would he not?
I mean, he was well trained spiritually. And he was well trained morally. And he was well trained academically. But then God's ways are not our ways. God is never in any hurry to prepare his servants to do his will, especially when he has some great work for them to accomplish. Think of it. Moses spent 4 decades in the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness before beginning his ministry. Isn't that amazing? 40 years! My friend, whenever you're tempted to grow impatient with God's dealings and God's timetable for your life, remember Moses, who spent 2 years of preparation for every year of ministry. Now, the first part of Moses' training was valuable. The second part was indispensable. In the schools of men, he passed from lower to higher. In the school of God, he passed from higher to lower. And it was during this time in his life that Moses grasped some vital lessons. Now, I'm going to touch upon 3 of them very quickly. First of all, he grasped the lesson of immaturity. He was still too strong for God to use. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, his brothers. And he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and then when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. If Moses was planning to free the Hebrews by killing the Egyptians one by one, he was in for a tremendous shock. For the next day, he discovered something. He discovered that the Egyptians were only part of the problem. The Jews couldn't even get on with each other. But he was still too immature for God to use. And so God takes him to the side for another 40 years. It's interesting, isn't it? That God spares no pains in the preparation of his instruments. His training is meticulously thorough, for the Lord is in no hurry. Time is no object with a God who seeks quality at all costs. I'm sure you've noticed that almost 20 years elapsed between the time when the Lord Jesus expressed his sense of call at the age of 12 and the time when he began his public ministry. Paul spent 3 years in solitude in the Arabian deserts, where transactions took place between his soul and God. And here is Moses, and he's spending one third of his life at the backside of the desert. Now, there's a lesson for us here tonight. You know, we're living in a day and age when it's common practice to pitchfork new converts into Christian activities without any serious inquiry as to their fitness or qualification for such tasks. Give them a wee class in the Sunday school. Let them speak to the young people. Give them a wee job. You ever hear talk like that? And I'm suggesting to you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, that what the new convert needs is not public ministry, but private meditation. Moses learned the lesson of immaturity. And then very quickly he learned the lesson of intimacy. You see, at the backside of the desert, in the place of retirement and seclusion, Moses got to know his Lord. It was here that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Is that not a vital requirement for every servant of God? For every Christian believer to be much alone with God? Take time to be holy. Speak off with the Lord. Are you doing that? How much time do you spend alone with God? You know, so often our lives are so dull and so powerless and so drab, and the reason is very simple. We would rather spend time watching the soaps
than closing the door and meeting God. Moses had to grasp the lesson that he was still too strong for God to use. That's the trouble with many of us. We're still too strong for God to use. God wants broken vessels. And then he had to grasp the lesson that he needed to be much alone with God. He was grasping the lesson of immaturity, of intimacy, and then of inadequacy. For if the first 40 years of his life produced self-confidence, then the second 40 years produced self-diffidence. Look at Moses at the burning bush. Look at chapter 3 for a moment. You see, this incident at the burning bush concludes the second phase in his life. Verse 2, Exodus 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now look at Moses' response. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Though unlovely in itself, this common acacia bush became beautiful because it was aglow. It was transformed by the fire of God's presence. You see, Moses had to learn something. That though he had a privileged past, he was just a common bush. And any greatness in the life of Moses would be as the result of the divine indwelling in him. It was not the character of the bush. It was the fire in the bush that distinguished it from the thousands around. And Moses had to discover that the essential qualifications for the service of God are unshod feet and a hidden face. Have you ever discovered that? Have you ever discovered, my dear friends, that being is far more important than doing? You see, most of us find it easier to put on our shoes in busy activity than to take them off in humble worship. Most of us are more prone to turn our face to the public place than to hide it in the private place. Do you know what we've got to learn? We've got to grasp the lesson that only deliverance can come from God's hand. We've got to be emptied of our self-sufficiency and our self-confidence. Wonder tonight, do we realize that without the Lord we can do nothing? Wonder, have you been brought to the place where you sense your inadequacy and you're compelled to cry out with the Apostle Paul, Lord, who's sufficient for these things? How ready is that man to go whom God hath never sent? How timorous, diffident, and slow God's chosen instrument. Very quickly, the third 40 years. Moses as a servant. His years of probation were over. He emerges as the servant of God, as the leader of His people. Isn't it interesting that Moses' greatest achievement for God took place after he was 80 years of age? Isn't that amazing? That should encourage those of you tonight who are senior citizens. Your greatest service for God may take place in old age. In a day when the spotlight is always on the youth, it is both comforting and challenging to older believers to be reminded that our greatest usefulness for God may be in the future. Now, we can't look at this phase of Moses' life in great detail. We're just going to touch on one or two things. First of all, notice what a task he faces. Now, let me ask you a simple question. In all spheres of Christian service, in all spheres of Christian ministry, is there a more onerous task than that of caring for the people of God? Is there? Is there a more difficult task than that of shepherding the people of God? I think Moses would say, there's not. That's one of the reasons why our churches are lacking pastors. So many Christians tell me that they have a sense of call. They want to be involved in Christian service. I'll tell you this. There's very few of them who want to care and shepherd the people of God. Very, very few. You know what happened to Moses? Have a look at chapter 18 for a moment. Chapter 18. And verse 13. Here's the task. It's the task of the elder. It's the task of the shepherd. It's the task of the under-shepherd or the pastor-teacher. Look at chapter 18 and verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel. And God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers over thousands, and rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. Now look at verse 18 again. Here's what Jethro said. Verse 18. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Now, would you stop? You see, most churches don't believe that. I hear Baptists talking about the priesthood of all believers, but they don't believe it. They don't believe it. Here's their mentality. We call a man, we pay a man, he does the visiting, he does the preaching, he does the evangelizing. Thou art not able to do it thyself alone. Graham Scroggie got a call on one occasion to a church. He met with the elders. Dr. Graham Scroggie was a famous Bible scholar and teacher. He met with the elders. They met in a room. There was a table in the room. And Scroggie sat down in the chair and put his feet to the table, and he said to the elders, now which do you want?
Do you want my feet? Or do you want my head? For you can't have both. You can't have both. Thou art not able to do it thyself alone. What a task he faced. Very quickly. What tests he passed. You remember the test of faith at the Red Sea. Before Israel there lay the sea. Behind Israel the Egyptians. Around Israel the mountains. From Israel the cry of anguish. Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wonder, dear burdened believer, tonight are you in a cul-de-sac with no way out? Will you listen to this man of faith? Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of God. He passed the test of faith. Listen, he passed the test of ambition. God's holy anger was kindled against Israel when they turned to idolatry when Moses was up the mount. Do you know what God said to Moses? He says, let me alone that my wrath wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. He says, Moses, I'll blot these idolaters out, and I'll take you, and I'll make of you a great nation. God was suggesting a way out. And a wonderful opportunity for self-advancement. But Moses was marked by selflessness. His concern was the glory of God and the good of God. And he came into the presence of God and he says, Lord, blot out my name out of the book which thou hast written. What's your goals tonight? What's your objectives? What's your main concern? Is it the advancement of Christ or self? He passed the test of faith. He passed the test of ambition. I'll tell you another test he passed that some of us might fail. He passed the test of jealousy. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Mehad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua said, my Lord Moses, stop them. They felt that they were undermining the man of God. But jealousy found no place in his heart. He said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. He said, preacher, is it possible to be jealous in God's service? Yes. Maybe you're jealous of some Christian who's more gifted. Maybe you're jealous of some Christian who's more blessed. Maybe you're jealous of some Christian who's more prosperous. Maybe you're jealous of some Christian who's got a bigger house, a better car. Maybe some Christian who's more used than you. Pass them all. The test of faith. The test of ambition. The test of jealousy. What a tragedy he sinned. But then, my friends, the best of men are only men at the best. You know, Moses forfeited the privilege of entering into the promised land. Why? Because he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. The psalmist says he couldn't get into the land of promise because he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And his sin was forgiven, but its consequences remain. And if you know anything about the first five books of the Bible, Moses sought God for a reversal of the penalty. And the answer came one day from God, Moses, speak no more to me about this matter. You see, sometimes God does say no. Can you see the aged servant of God? Can you see him going up into the land of Moab, up to the Mount Nebo, with unimpaired eyes? He's not wearing glasses, hasn't got contacts like some of you. He's got unimpaired physical power. You can see him as he takes the path upward to the slopes of Nebo over against Jericho. And you can see him as he stands on the top of Nebo and he's viewing all the land that God has promised to the nation of Israel. Can you see him as he bows his head to the righteous edict of God?
And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. And here's an amazing statement. And God buried him.
Do you know something? That's not the end of the story. You see the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? There's two men with him. Actually, there's Peter, James, and John, but there's two Old Testament characters. One is Moses. The other is Elijah. The place? Well, they're in the Promised Land. The subject they're talking about? A greater deliverance than that which Israel enjoyed in Egypt? My friends, Moses did enter the Promised Land, and in company with none other than the Lord of Glory. With glory wrapped around on the hills he never trod, and spoke of the strife that won our life with the incarnate Son of God. Is there not a sense in which the experience of Moses is the experience of us all? Our highest hopes, our highest aspirations are not always fulfilled on earth. But beyond lies the land of fulfillment. Let's pray together.